What really matters? Well, Joseph Alleyne, a 17th century English pastor who was persecuted by the English government for his Puritan nonconformist position, he helps answer the question with this timeless statement. He wrote this: "Look often upon your dust that you shall be reduced to, and imagine you saw your bones tumbled out of your graves as they are like shortly to be, and men handling your skulls and inquiring, 'Whose is this?' Tell me, of what account will the world be then? What good will it do you? Put yourselves often in your graves and look out from thence upon the world and see what judgment you have of it then. Must not you be shortly forgot among the dead? Your places will know you no more, and your memory will be no more among men. And then what will it profit you to have lived in fashion and repute and to have been men of esteem? One serious walk over a churchyard, as one speaks, might make a man mortified to the world." One serious walk over a churchyard. A graveyard is what he's talking about. It puts things in perspective. The world will attempt to suppress the Lord's people from proclaiming the gospel and living out the Lord's commands. It's always done so, for the world hates God and actively opposes Christians. But when all is said and done, and our bodies, they lie in the grave, the only thing that matters is what the writer of Ecclesiastes has told us in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He writes, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." God wins. The esteem of man, the hatred of man, comes to nothing. In the end, what matters is whether or not we, by faith, find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and whether or not we, as disciples of Christ, are faithful and glorify him in our walk with him. All the rest is vanity. Just read Ecclesiastes. And there are many details in our passage today, all of them important, all worthy of study. However, a three-hour sermon might lose your attention. If y'all want to go there, just let me know. But I think it might lose your attention. I've honed it down to some key points that are essential to us in our walk with Christ. And the simple truth is that the world cannot win against God. And despite this, it will seek to rebel against him by suppressing his people through subtle or not so subtle intimidation, both mental and physical, through the passing of laws to suppress our teachings and our witness, through imprisonment, through torture, and even by killing us. But this is nothing. God wins. Like Tertullian, the second century church father, said, "The blood of Christians is seed." In other words, as Tim Keller puts it, the more you kill us, the more we grow. God wins. And because of that truth, we learn from the apostles in our passage today that Christians must faithfully, fearlessly, and victoriously proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage, verses 17 through 24. We'll start off there. Acts 5, 17 through 24. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is, the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Because of the apostles' tremendous success among the people in their proclamation of the gospel at Solomon's portico in the temple, and with multitudes coming to Christ, people were being healed and demons were being driven out. The enemies of God, who were the religious leaders of the Jews, were highly offended at what was going on. I mean, they, and particularly the Sadducees, along with the high priest who was in their camp, were offended by the name of Christ being preached, this man whom they had murdered, and the preaching that Jesus had been resurrected, as they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so, as the scriptures point out, they were jealous. Here were these upstarts with this message that was so counter to these religious leaders' theology, and they were proclaiming the name of someone that they had killed as being the Christ, who were performing miracles in the name of this person they killed, who was the Christ, and who had the esteem of all the people, and made them look and feel like fools. If they were on the up and up, they would have reconsidered their position. But like we see today, and how the people don't seem to like to discuss issues and be willing to change despite facts and logic, the Jewish leaders hated the opposing view despite the logic that proved that the apostles said what the apostles were saying was true. And there was no place in their hearts for listening. They might lose face, even their exalted position among the Jews. So they were jealous. Their name wasn't being proclaimed. They weren't being lauded by the people. They had no power, and so they had no peace. Predictably, these Jewish leaders had the apostles arrested for violating the Sanhedrin's edict, which was to cease proclaiming that this Jesus was the Christ. And they put them in public prison for civil disobedience, because the apostles kept doing it anyway. And they were clearly powerless. And these leaders were powerless against the message of the gospel and the power of God, who infused the message and was personally bringing people to faith. So they asserted their human power, which turns out to be a joke. Their self-centeredness had blinded them and made them fools, which very, very much like so many politicians and news media we see today. I'll just throw that out there. Indeed, the fact that the scriptures say it was a public prison points to the irony of the whole thing. Even in prison, the apostles would have a public forum to proclaim the gospel. My friends, remember that. If you ever get thrown in the prison because of Christ, what an opportunity. You know, I know you don't want to test it, but if it happens, just remember that. You know, what an opportunity. Further, the irony of the whole situation was in that the freeing the apostles that came by an angel. Well, think of this. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. This Christ they murdered had been resurrected. They didn't believe in the angels. This angel got the apostles out of a public prison. You know, this wasn't done behind closed doors. In fact, the angel brought a message from the Lord. The apostles were to head right back into the temple and to keep doing what they were doing. He didn't tell them go run to the hills. He said, get back out there. Go back to Solomon's portico and keep preaching. So they didn't go hide. Rather, they went to the place where these Jewish leaders had the greatest influence and kept doing what they were doing. The boldness of such thing, it's wonderful. It's wonderful seeing this. They were essentially rubbing the Sadducees and the high priest's nose in the fact that they were not scared of them and that God wins. These men were powerless against God. And notice what the angel called the message of the gospel in verse 20. He called it the words of this life. And that's what the gospel is. It is life because it points to Jesus. John 1:4, in him, Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the message of the gospel are the words of this life. And when the council the next morning gathered to hear the first order of business for the day, as organizations like that do, well, they had a very big surprise waiting them. And it's wonderfully humorous imagining the perplexity and the looks upon their faces when they find that mysteriously and miraculously the prisoners were not in prison. And if they had any sense about them, they would have been shaking the boots, and perhaps they were, as they were wondering, as we see in verse 24, what this would come to. God wins, my friends. He can free us from any prison. He can free us from any scheme that the world coops up. He can free us from any tyranny or unjust rulings. But it's like this. He frees us if he so wills to do so. And this was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were counting on and saying in Daniel 3:16-18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you. Did you catch that? But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. He frees us if he so wills. But whatever he does, God wins. So, why would you not be obedient to an all-powerful God who has commanded us to be witnesses in the world? What excuse really can we really give to not be obedient in this? Now, Christians must faithfully share the gospel. And so the story continues. Let's look verse 25-33. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name, or this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So once again, as we see here, the Jewish leaders found themselves in the position of having to accost the disciples again due to their blatant disregard of their orders not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. But now they're cautious. I mean, the people are owned to them, and the apostles had the favor of the people. They were afraid that the people might rise up against the leaders there. Plus, they were probably scared concerning the clearly supernatural signs and wonders that were going on. I mean, these things add up. I mean, even the most hard-hearted person had to have recognized what was going on, even if they refused to acknowledge the implications. You know, I mean, Pharaoh comes to mind. It says that God continued to harden his heart. I mean, it was all the plagues brought on Egypt, and yet Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. You know, time and time again. You know. But what could they do? What could they do? They just couldn't ignore the issue. They couldn't give ground. They'd lose face if they did that. So the captain of the temple guard, who was outranked only by the high priest, came to the apostles, and he politely requested their presence with the council. You see it, gentlemen, the council politely requests or respectfully requests your presence. This is great. The most powerful Jews in the land now have to plead with the accused to come stand trial for their civil disobedience. Oh, the irony. Force, intimidation, it didn't work. So maybe being gentle would do the trick. So the apostles, completely confident in the power of God within them, said, sure, we'll come talk to the council. And this is interesting because the accusation of them could have gotten them killed, but they clearly didn't care. And likely they were eagerly wondering what the Lord was going to do next. I mean, after they'd seen all that, God, what's God going to do next? This is great. And notice how the statement of the council, as they charged them, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The council knew that they were guilty of murder. They knew it. And they were afraid that these charges that the apostles were leveling against them might find some traction. They were afraid. And the apostles, in response to them, said, not sorry, and no, we won't do what you say. Verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. We're going to continue teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. God's authority trumped the government's authority. And the apostles, knowing this, would have been fools to have done otherwise. In fact, Peter used the audience as another opportunity to proclaim the words of life. See, there's all these opportunities. There's just, oh, I have to go in front of the council. I can preach Jesus there. And so he does. He spoke to them about the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that is offered in Christ. He told them they were witnesses to all the things that happened to the Lord. And if you're wondering how to witness to Christ, if you're like, well, I don't know what to do, if you're wondering, really, it's right there. It's this simple. Just tell the person about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that he brings, and the credible witnesses to it all, the apostles and the Holy Spirit. If you start talking about those things, the conversation will go from there. It really will. And as it was, the council, blinded by rage, they wanted to kill the apostles. Power really does not like to be made to feel powerless. And pride doesn't like to be made the fool. But the apostles had made them feel this way. And that happens eventually for anyone who opposes God. And that's why the world hates us, my friends. That's why. That God has the power. God has the authority that trumps all other authorities. God wins. And therefore, Christians must fearlessly share the gospel. So let's look at verses 34 through 40. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now Gamaliel, he was a highly respected Pharisee among the Sanhedrin and the people. And you might remember that the apostle Paul was Gamaliel's student. So Gamaliel gave this great advice to the council. He pointed out that historically false messiahs and their people had come to nothing. And if these men, the apostles, were false, and if their Christ was false, then they too would come to nothing. However, if they were of God and if their Christ was true, these men would be successful, and nothing that the council could do or would do could stop them. And it'd be pointless to try, as it'd been illustrated. I mean, think about it. He's saying, He's almost stating the obvious. Look, we've tried this. It's not working. So, you know, it'd be pointless to try to stop this if it's of God. You know, I mean, the apostles disappeared from prison, you know, and they only ended up back in the temple preaching Jesus as the Christ, the words of life. So the council listened to Gamaliel's wisdom. And to be careful not to be found opposing God. Kind of ironically there, though, the thing is that they still remained opposed to God. We see there at the end. But in this, God used Gamaliel as his instrument to see the gospel continue to flourish by keeping the apostles alive for now. They would all die eventually. And however, the problem with Gamaliel's counsel is that while indeed his words were wise, they were not wise enough. I mean, he didn't say, considering all the signs and wonders, maybe we should take these claims seriously. That would have been a smart thing to do. He didn't say, maybe we made a mistake about this Jesus. He didn't say, let us repent and accept the forgiveness and eternal life that these apostles have offered us in Jesus Christ. No, he just said, leave them alone and let's see what happens. And although the council let the apostles go, in order to make their point, the council took the apostles, they had them put on their knees, and they had them whipped with a 40 minus 1, 39 lashes, whipped to an inch of their life, beaten, before they let them go with another stern warning to not continue to preach Jesus. So even, don't let the beating pass you by. You know, that was a serious, serious, serious whipping. I mean, but what we see is arrest and commands, none of that work. This beating, it didn't work. Because what did the apostles do? Look at 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. God showed who had the true power. God was victorious. The apostles rejoicing, it was like they were coming back from a party. They rejoiced that they could suffer for the name of Jesus. It's awesome. I wonder if I would hope we could be that way. What a wondrous thing. Instead of beaten down or being beaten down, what they did was they went back with renewed energy, victoriously preaching and teaching in the homes of believers and in the temple in Solomon's portico. God wins. My friends, the world is going to do everything that it can to keep you from sharing the gospel and living your life according to God's will. But stay faithful. Don't give in. For the world will fail. Even if they beat you, even if they kill you, God wins. So let us faithfully, fearlessly share the gospel. Indeed, because the world cannot win against God, Christians must victoriously share the gospel. And if we are faithful and fearless in this, God will have the victory no matter what happens to us. Did you know that the Apostle Peter was married? You may remember a mention early on in the gospel of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. And perhaps you even know that Peter was martyred. And as it goes, the story goes that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord was. He didn't feel he was worthy. But what happened to Peter's wife? What happened to his wife? Well, from Clement of Alexandria, he was a second century church father. We have an idea. Clement records, they say that the blessed Peter, on seeing his wife led to death, rejoiced on account of her call and conveyance home, and called very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name, "Remember thou the Lord." Now, it's one thing to rejoice in your own suffering or even your death, but to rejoice because your wife was being led away to be killed? But how on earth could Peter rejoice in this? Well, here's why. He knew with absolute, utter confidence, and I'm sure she knew, what really matters. God wins. Remember thou the Lord. And despite the world's rage, my friends, faithfully, fearlessly, and victoriously share the gospel. Don't be silent. Don't be afraid. The world cannot win against God, and therefore Christians must boldly share the gospel. God wins.